Under pressure from the so-called Arab Spring in the year 2011, Hosni Mubarak decided it would be prudent for him to resign as president of Egypt. With the sudden vacuum of leadership and absence of effective civil authority, there were some in that country that decided that they could use that situation to their own personal profit. Among those were some builders who decided that without a civil authority in place, there would not likely be building inspectors who would come around to decide whether their work was sufficient or not. So they immediately launched some extensive housing complexes right along one of Cairo's busiest highways. And it seemed that overnight, enormous groups of buildings emerged from the ground. Utilizing a situation that appears to have no direct supervision gives people the opportunity to live the way they want, work the way they think best, and in our case, serve God in a way that makes the most sense to us personally. How can I serve God in a way that I like and that pleases me? That's a challenge that all of us are tempted to indulge in. The Lord's physical absence from this earth during this current age has provided then a similar situation to what those builders faced in Egypt back in 2011, prompting God's people to assume that their participation in church ministry is subject to their own personal discretion. I get to decide my level of commitment to the Lord, or even whether I'll just back off from involvement altogether. It's tempting for many to be satisfied with simply a spectator role in church ministry. According to 1 Corinthians 3, however, that is a serious miscalculation. The physical absence of Christ from this earth does not mean he's not watching. In fact, Scripture assures us one day he's coming again. He's going to have a number of things to accomplish when he returns. But this passage tells us that one of those important activities will be to assess the role of each of his children in a number of ways, but in particular in this passage, his concern is, how have you served me in the local church? How have you served me? How have you utilized the abilities that God has entrusted to you? According to this passage, he's going to be asking some hard questions on that day, and there's going to be no opportunity to excuse yourself. He's going to see right through any flimsy excuse that we think justifies our current level of involvement. This is a sobering passage. Sobering passage that tells us that God will judge your work in the local church. He's going to assess your level of involvement, and this passage then urges that you take assessment first and make any changes today that God's word calls for and that God's Spirit might prompt in your life. We're going to start in verse 10. In these opening verses of this passage, the Lord will judge how you build the local church. Again, this is construction imagery, architectural imagery. but it's portraying a reality about how we are supposed to be involved in the church. Verses 10 and 11 begin by reminding us that he does not need our help laying the foundation. That is already in place. He has provided that foundation. And part of that is through the effort of Paul. Paul is speaking particularly of his work in the local church that he started in the city of Corinth. But see, this applies to every church. Every church that is currently existing at one time got started. And for every church that is founded upon the Word of God, that adopted the Word of God as its rule, this is how our church must operate, then that has led to an irreplaceable foundation. And that is Jesus Christ himself. Paul was responsible for that, for this particular local church, but he's not claiming any personal credit for that. Nobody can take credit for the successful founding of a church upon Jesus Christ, because that only happens by the grace of God. So verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me. According to that grace, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Notice even there, Paul's not taking any credit for it. He's not pointing to himself as a skilled workman, as if he was responsible for his ability. His very ability came from God. He simply did what God entrusted him to do. Paul had a role, and he's saying that he fulfilled that role of founding that church on Jesus Christ. Like the skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and now that's done. And someone else is building upon it. As I indicated earlier, Apollos followed Paul, and others would follow him. But he's not just talking about the leaders of churches. He's talking about everybody, because we all have a role. Our roles are different, but every role is crucial. Notice the exhortation, the only direct exhortation in this passage, summarizing the message of these verses. At the end of verse 10, he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. You see, if God's grace is essential, and you have an assignment, you have a role in building our church, then that means you have the grace of God available to you to accomplish your purpose, to fulfill your assignment. Whatever that might take, whatever multiple roles aspects of ministry that might include, it's probably not just one. There are numerous ways that you can fulfill your responsibility before the Lord, and you get his grace for all of it. But let each one take heed how he builds thereon. You see, it's the manner of workmanship that he's concerned about here. As he's going to indicate, that includes the quality of the materials that you use, the level of diligence that you apply in utilizing the grace of God to accomplish your assignment from him, knowing that God will closely scrutinize your lifetime of effort. Paul says, take heed. You need to build on this foundation in the right way. Why is that so crucial? Verse 11 goes on to identify that foundation. It says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ himself, the very Savior that we have sung about, the very one who died for you, he's the foundation. What value that has! It's an irreplaceable value. Just as God's grace is essential for doing your part, God's Son is the exclusive foundation. We're not looking to repair that foundation. The foundation is solid. There's no question about the quality of that. The only question is about the structure that we are currently erecting upon that foundation. His character is complete, it's perfect, and it deserves the very best building upon it that by God's grace we can erect. Well, God's provided the foundation. He's done his part. He's also providing the grace to do our part. The next verses are the sobering part of this passage, which tell us that he will then inspect the construction. And in that inspection, we will not stand as a church family together. How did we all together do in serving the Lord? Oh, we shall each one stand alone. Individually, he's going to assess. I think it'd be very helpful if we would all imagine what that is going to feel like. Imagine yourself standing by yourself in front of Jesus Christ, who has some questions he wants to ask you. They all have to do with your commitment, your performance, your workmanship in the local church that he has directed you to. On that day, as Paul refers to a particular day, that is the day that Christ returns, that is the day of what is called elsewhere in the New Testament, the judgment seat of Christ. So verse 12 says, if anyone builds on the foundation, on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. That's the reference to the judgment seat of Christ. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. He's saying that God is going to, on that day, expose the quality of your work. How have you individually contributed to the building of this church? Now, we know that people don't stay in the same local church, typically, their whole life. We've had the privilege of having the Pates with us, for example, for about 9 years. That's a good long time. But now they're moving on because God has assigned them a position in another local church. We don't know about what any of us have in store in the future. From time to time, God moves somebody on to some other place. But the day is going to ask the question, how did you contribute to every instance of opportunity he gave? Let's think of it in these terms. God, again, picture yourself in front of Christ, and he asks you, I gave you X number of years to serve in that particular local church. What did you do with that time? What did you do with the grace that I gave you to serve and build and contribute something that would last for eternity? However long God has you in any particular local church, God takes that opportunity seriously. Now, he uses imagery here to portray how that day is going to expose fully your commitment and your level of contribution. This is imagery when he says, if anyone builds on that foundation, and he gives two categories of building materials. First category, gold, silver, precious stones. Second category, wood, hay, and straw. Now, to understand this imagery correctly, don't be picturing the wood here as 2x4s or 2x6s. I mean, those are legitimate building products in our day. Now, what the word wood represents would be what we would consider sticks, twigs, kindling, things that nobody would use legitimately in a construction project. Those two categories, though, that Paul mentions are the two possibilities. Something that is valuable and durable, gold, silver, and precious stones, or something that is worthless and temporal. That's the wood, hay, and straw. Things that are valuable and durable are things that we accomplish by God's grace according to God's plan. Doing things God's way. Things that fall in the category of the wood, hay, and straw, that's when our mindset is, well, what would please me? How do I think this ought to work out? What would accomplish my goals, first of all? You see, none of that is going to have eternal value. This full exposure, then, to continue the imagery, he says in verse 13, that each one's work will become manifest. That's the reference to full exposure. Christ is going to see everything that you have done in your lifetime in regard to the local church. He'll see it exactly as it is. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, that causes us a degree of perhaps unwarranted concern. As you know, some have concluded that there is a fiery test for God's people, and have wrongly assumed that that includes physical suffering. We associate fire with suffering because of the numerous biblical references to hell as a place of fire. Well, here we have fire. Is there any biblical basis for the assumption that there is a place of fiery testing and suffering for God's people after this lifetime? Is there a place like purgatory? Well, we have to dismiss all such ideas, because God's word assures us with absolute certainty, and this passage confirms it, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no punishment in store at the judgment seat of Christ. This fire is not punishment. This fire does not have the effect of purging or refining or punishing or disciplining in any way. In fact, this fire is part of the imagery. The imagery that communicates and connects so well with the two categories that Paul has already described. He has described gold, silver, and precious stones. What happens when you subject such materials to fire? They withstand the fire. In fact, in the case of gold and silver, they actually get purer. There's actually a benefit to it. It lets the gold and the silver and the precious stones shine all the brighter. All the brighter in part because at the same time it eliminates everything else. The sticks and the hay and the straw immediately will burn up. The imagery there is portraying that only the things that we accomplish by God's grace for His honor will stand the scrutiny of the judgment seat of Christ. And everything else, including things that we may have personally enjoyed, things that were done for the purpose of serving selfish interests, all of that we are going to see, again, to continue with the imagery, to see it just burn up and there's nothing of it left. Only the things that have eternal value in God's sight will remain. Clearly, the point of this description of the judgment seat of Christ is for us to want to have more items of eternal value that will withstand that test, that will contribute to the glory of our Savior for all eternity. And the things that we know on that day, we're going to have no valid excuse for saying, well, that's why I did it that way. That's why I spent so much time doing that. And there it's all burned up. There is no reason why. Lord, I was just selfish. I just decided to focus on myself and do it my way instead of earnestly seeking your word, how I can accomplish your purpose with every opportunity you give me to build the local church. Will that day produce regret? I don't see how you separate that sense from this event. Regret, not punishment, not suffering, but having less to show for the grace that God entrusted to you than you should have had. Verses 14 and 15 go on to describe God assessing the quality of your work. First he reveals it, then he assesses. He says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Now we have to be careful here as well. As soon as we hear the word reward, we're thinking in terms of earning something. But see, Paul's already said that anything that you accomplish that's good, anything that actually helps build the structure of the lives of people in the local church, you're only doing that by the grace of God. He ultimately will receive all the glory for it. That there is a reward that's in store is only because He's so gracious. He gives you the grace to accomplish good things. And on top of that, He graciously gives you extra benefits that will also last for eternity. Rewards are always a matter of the grace of God. Verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, for a few moments, I thought of checking on the internet and finding a news story of somebody whose house caught on fire, and they woke up just in time and were just able to run away from the flames and lost everything else. In fact, there is that imagery here, but I think it's important to understand that is only imagery. He's not saying that his people are going to be subjected to fire and you'll just escape and you'll have the smell of smoke upon you. Again, there is no punishment. There is no suffering in store for anyone who has genuinely placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Really, what he's saying here is, it is possible for somebody to know Christ as Savior and yet accomplish absolutely nothing of eternal value with the time, the energy, and the resources that God has entrusted to you. It's conceivable that somebody will have a sum total of zero of what they have contributed to the local church. Other possibilities are that somebody may have done some good things. Something survived. Others, perhaps among them, those that will take seriously this passage today and say, well, I'm not sure I've got much to my credit at this point. I need to make some changes. You see, that's exactly why we're looking at this passage today. That is why the Holy Spirit put this passage here. Not to scare us, so now we're really nervous about that day, but to make changes today. For whatever time God has allowed you left, and realize there's no retirement from this responsibility. Nobody gets too old that they can't build the church anymore. Nobody is too incapacitated. By the same token, nobody is too young. Nobody has too much other things to do. By God's grace, every individual believer is responsible to be building the local church. Now, I want to refer that to this local church. I know we have some guests here. We may have some guests who are wondering if they want to join this local church. And this might be sounding a little like too much responsibility. What are they expecting of me? Maybe I should look for some opportunity that's not quite so demanding. Well, I'd like to point out that the demanding comes from the Lord. It's His expectation that drives us, not any particular individual here. By God's grace, each of us need to make the decision today based on God's word. If He's going to assess how I have been serving in the local church, then I better start doing better. Now, quality of construction is not the Lord's only concern. Changes the focus a little bit in the last two verses, 16 and 17. Besides judging how you build the local church, He is also going to judge if you harm the local church. And that becomes so important because besides the church being founded on Jesus Christ, the structure that we are all participating in to some degree or another in erecting on that foundation also will serve as the temple of God Himself, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 tells us that our church, every biblical local church, is God's temple. We have to read verse 16 carefully, and we get a helpful note at the bottom of the page if you are using the English Standard Version. I'll tell you what that note says in case you're not. But verse 16 says, do you not know? You catch a tone of rebuke? When he says, do you not know, what he's implying is, you ought to know this already. I shouldn't have to tell you, but he knows we need the reminder. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now you might be thinking, yeah, I know that. But isn't that referring to me as an individual believer? Doesn't the Bible teach that every believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, it does. but not in this passage. You have to go elsewhere in Paul's writings to see that explicit statement. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what he's urging there is that you be extremely careful in the activities that you choose to involve yourself in, because you must not defile God's temple. The difference here, though, is that when he says in verse 16, do you not know that you, now we have a handicap here in the English language, the word you could be either singular or plural. But Paul was using a different language in which it is possible to distinguish singular from plural. And that's the point of the note at the bottom of the page that says the Greek for you is plural in both verses 16 and 17. Here's why that's significant. Do you not know, Paul says, that you, and who's he referring to in this passage? You who are part of a local church. Do you not know that you, this local church, is the temple of God, and that God's Spirit dwells in you, that God's Spirit has taken up residence in this sense in our church, among our church family. Now, he is not referring to our building. When we leave the building after our services this morning, the Holy Spirit doesn't stay behind. The point here is that when we gather as God's people, as we serve him together as a local church, God's Spirit is here among us and occupies us together, us plural, as a singular temple. Our church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What ramifications should that have in how we behave? Well, I didn't finish verse 16 yet. That God's Spirit dwells in you, plural. Here's a ramification in verse 17. The God who indwells the church has also committed himself to defend the church. So that, in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Whoa, that's pretty strong language. Why would God take such drastic action against the defilement of a local church? He explains why. For God's temple, the local church, he says, is holy. And you, plural, are that temple. The multifaceted role of a local church in the hands of God, all of this affects God's temple. And in God's perspective, that's a holy entity. It needs to be separate from sin, distinct from the world, pure in his sight. Any damage to the local church, he is going to repay and incurs the very wrath of God. You see how that's intended to be a very serious concern on our part. How do you read that and say, oh, well, who cares? You don't understand the wrath of God then. Now, what would damage a local church? We actually don't have to wonder about that. What did Paul have in mind? Well, keep in mind, he wrote this passage in the midst of the book of 1 Corinthians. What does he tell us that is right and what is wrong throughout the book of 1 Corinthians? Here's just a very quick survey of this book, and I'll distinguish these in the two categories that Paul used. What would constitute gold, silver, and precious stones? What can you do that would have positive, eternal value in building the local church as opposed to wood, hay, and straw? What would be worthless? Well, in the first two chapters of this book, Paul highlights the need for godliness and biblical wisdom. Don't trust your own sense of what is best or what is right or wrong. You have to know what God's word says. And there's a lot of corrective in those first two chapters because God's people tend toward worldliness and carnality. That's wood, hay, and straw. Godliness, biblical wisdom, dependence on God to know how to behave and how to serve, that would be gold, silver, and precious stones. Here in chapter 3, he's already rebuked factions, favoritism, criticism of others, and thereby has highlighted the call for unity among God's people. A bad attitude on your part can do damage to the unity of the local church. Chapter 4, he'll go on to describe humility and submission against arrogance and willfulness, just doing things your own way. Chapter 5 contrasts holiness and separation from sin. That's gold, silver, precious stones. From sinfulness and selfish indulgence. That's wood, hay, and straw. Chapters 8 through 10 highlight denying self to serve others as opposed to insisting on my rights to serve myself. That would be wood, hay, and straw. Chapter 13, love for others as opposed to love for self. 12 through 14, evidence of true spirituality as opposed to just false appearances. In chapters 15 and 16, following God's standards as opposed to just human standards. What seems best to me? All of these contribute to your influence on the local church. There's another way to cause damage, and that is if you have been assigned a role, and you have, for some period of time, you have a role in this church, and if you neglect that role, if you refuse that role, then while everything else is going on, if there is a place, to follow the imagery of construction, if there's a place that is vacant, a supporting wall that doesn't exist because the one assigned to build that hasn't done his job. You see how that could damage the local church? Last week, our tour ended in Cairo, and on our way to see the famous museum of the artifacts from the pharaohs and so forth, we drove by those housing complexes. They were on the right side of the road as we drove into town. Mile after mile of 4, 5, 6-story buildings made of brick, but they were empty. I had seen those same buildings 2 years before. I didn't know what was going on. That just looked like new construction, but there was no activity. And there they are in the same condition this time. So I asked the guide about it. What's going on with all these empty buildings? And he said, oh, that goes back to 2011. And the group of builders that decided to put these up in record time using inferior materials, ignoring the existing building codes, thinking that they could make a sale real quick before the government reassembled. And as it turns out, the new government came into power sooner than they expected. The inspectors showed up, immediately recognized that these buildings were in danger of collapse, and condemned them all as uninhabitable. They're still there today because they are also unrepairable. There is no opportunity to shore them up. Someday they're going to be destroyed. They stand as a monument to the foolishness of individuals who thought they could just do it their own way and ignore the existing authorities. It didn't work for them. It doesn't work with God. There is no escaping your responsibility. Jesus Christ stands ready to help. You may have a sense right now that you need his forgiveness. You've not done your part, or you've been skimpy in your contribution to the building work going on here. You know what? He'll forgive you. But he's also equipped to help you change, to refocus, to utilize the grace that he makes available, and he can help you build with quality materials this structure to last for eternity. Do you want that help? All you have to do is ask him. Let's take that opportunity now with heads bowed. This is something that you individually have to ask him for. I urge you to do that now. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to give us this critical heads up about what's in store in the future. Thank you that we don't have to be surprised that there is going to be a day of assessment. Thank you for letting us know ahead of time what the questions on that test are going to be. Thank you for offering your grace and your forgiveness. Forgiveness for past failure. Grace to change. Father, help us to be effective, faithful builders of the local church. In Jesus' name, amen.